We're in a season where our sermon series is entitled Death to Selfie, and I have to make a confession that prior to this series, I know totally what selfies are. I see plenty of people take them. I had never taken a selfie, and then I didn't know until I took a selfie, so I took some. I think we have something to show up, my first ones. I'm probably an amateur at it, but anyway, I did it. And also, I didn't know that, you know, in your phone where it sorts all your pictures into different classifications, there's one for selfies, you know? And so since I'd never taken any selfies, mine was empty. I know people who have hundreds of selfies in that place to save those. So that's been fun for me to learn about. And so what I want us to do today is, as a part of Death to Selfie, I have a video that I want to share with you. You can watch it at the beginning, but then you're going to participate in the end. So will you watch it?
Before we get started, here's what you will need. A camera phone or some kind of tablet device. And of course, yourself. Other optional props can include, but are not limited to, pets, coffee, or a bicycle. Step one, location. Finding the perfect location for your selfie is very important. Here are some classic choices to help you get started. The bathroom, the woods. In the car, make sure you get the seatbelt in there. The dressing room or the gym, a fun way to show off all your muscles and annoy all your followers. Step two, facial preparation. Like any professional, practice makes perfect. And the only way to get the perfect selfie is by training. Check your teeth, tussle your hair, fix your eyebrows, suck it in, flex those biceps, pucker those lips, all right. Good. Step three, angles away. Find the angle that works best for you. Here are some helpful options. The hello up there. This is a selfie taken from a high angle in hopes of making the subject seem slimmer. Objects may be larger than they appear. The nostril shot. More commonly taken by children or people who have no depth perception whatsoever. The low angle, or more commonly known as the double chin. Not recommended. Step four, choose your expression. The possibilities are endless. There's the duck face. The, oh, I didn't see you there, seen commonly in hipster circles. The tough guy, typically taken while pumping iron. The, I'm so excited. This one can be multifunctional, great for when you get engaged, and equally as great for covering up when you haven't. Once steps one through four are complete, you are ready to take your selfie. Oh, and multiple attempts are highly encouraged. Step five, choose your filter. Apply the filter that makes you look the most tan and least washed up. Step six, post to the social media site of your choosing and just wait for the likes to roll in. Got it? I think you're ready. Now, it's your turn.
Let me take a selfie.
That's right. I'm speaking to you. Pull out those phones, take out those tablets. It's time to put these tips into action. Use her with your arms crossed. Go on. Get your phone out.
Get your phones out.
Ladies,
you can
begin
do it. I know
digging
you can.
Through your purses.
I know you guys have
and
smartphones,
get those
and I know
ready.
You guys take selfies.
All right. Here we go. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, Take that selfie.
Everybody get it? You got your selfie? Now what I want you to do next is I want you to hashtag it. And so hashtag those selfies so they'll be shared with others. In all seriousness, the goal of using this fun with selfies is to have the whole series is to help us to stop the constant comparisons that we make of our unfiltered, imperfect lives with that's already edited to perfection. So what we want to do is we want to find our true identity of ourself in Christ. So let's bow our heads in prayer. God, as we continue in this series of Death to Selfie, Lord, there is so much about ourselves that gets in our way of our relationship with you. So as we continue to look at those issues through this series, I just pray that as each one pertains to each one of us individually, that we'll open our hearts and minds to consider a new way in being in relationship to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Death to Selfie is not intended to be a church-wide ban or campaign against Facebook or Instagram or Twitter accounts, and we're not going to admonish you for taking 700 selfies. And instead, we want to use the selfie to illustrate the conflict that is ongoing in all of us, and that's the conflict in believing who we really are to what we want to appear to be, how we would like others to perceive us, or who we think we are supposed to be, to let go of all of those. So hopefully what we'll do is release all of that, who we're supposed to be, and we will embrace who we are already. And so through this series, we're in the book of Genesis looking at the life of Jacob as he teaches us many lessons that really pertain to a life of selfie. So this week, I want to focus on one particular aspect of selfishness, and that's called impulsivity, because that keeps us away from everything that Christ would desire for us to be in our lives. I know last week Scott talked to you a little bit about Jacob and Esau, and talked about how Jacob wrestled with God, and how he wrestled and wrestled until he realized what God was trying to share with him and let him to be, that, you know what, God said, I want to bless you. I want to bless you for who you are, and you don't need to pretend to be something that you are not. So today we're going to look at a different story in Jacob's life that you find in Genesis chapter 24. It's the story of the two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And I want to begin with verses 24 through 25. When her time came to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb, and the her is their mother, it's Rebekah. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Now, I just paused to think, wouldn't you just really freak out if your baby came out all hairy like that, and it wasn't that he was hairy when he was older, he's hairy when he was born, and then he looked like a Chewbacca baby. I mean, really. Afterward, his brother came out, and with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. So his dad was 60 when the twins were born. And Jacob was named Jacob. And that name translated means grabbed or deceiver. So when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. So see, we have to know that Rebekah was probably about 60 years old when she gave birth to those twins. Well, first of all, there's something really wrong with that. At least it is in my book. So the boys grew up, and Esau became this very skilled hunter, and Jacob was content to stay at home. And one time, Jacob was cooking this stew, and Esau came home from the open country, and he was famished. And it says in Scripture, Esau said to Jacob, Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished. Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And I think that's such a sad statement for me, that Esau despised his birthright. Because what he was despising was his father, his family, tradition, to say nothing of the monetary value that he could have gained had he not given it away. It almost reminds me a little bit of the story in the New Testament of the prodigal son. Because what did he do? You know, he asked his father, before his father was dead, to give me all my inheritance. I want all my inheritance. And he took it before his father had died. And didn't he run away? And he spent it. And so that kind of just reminds me. And honestly, that has to be kind of the worst negotiation in all of history. Esau's birthright was pretty significant. What we need to know in that culture at that time, a birthright was the inheritance that the kids would get. And basically what they would do is, you know, when the parent would die, and that they would decide, you know, what he had to leave to the kids, and then there would be an allotment to each one. But then there had to be a revision of that allotment, because that oldest son always got double the inheritance. Remember, Esau was the oldest son. That meant he was going to have double the inheritance, not only double the inheritance, but his father Isaac was very well-to-do. So he'd made a very, very bad trade. He gave away a double inheritance from his rich father for this little bowl of stew. An act of impulsivity, isn't it? And then, well, this is how silly this story is, if we can kind of relate to this. And I'm going to look for you guys to help me with this one. Does anybody have an ink pen that they can give me? Nobody has? Oh, Chris has an ink pen. You thought that was hard? Wait till I ask for the next thing. Now I want someone to raise their hand. If you drive a luxury car, if you drive an Audi, a Mercedes, a Lexus, and I know no one wants to raise their hands because now they're embarrassed, I'm not going to humiliate you. I'm not going to ask you for anything. I just want you to raise your hand. If you drive a luxury car, I need one person to fess up. Oh, thank you very much. And I won't say who it is, but Whitney, what kind of car do you drive? A Lexus. It doesn't matter. That's what that I've heard that story before. Okay, Whitney, I'm going to come out, and this is going to be a let's make a deal. I have a pen, a wonderful pen. It's a, I can't even see what kind it is. It's glaring in here. Anyway, it's a good pen. Good pen. I will give you this pen for your car. Will you give me your car for this pen? No, you're supposed to say no. You wouldn't really, would you? Okay, so here's what I'm saying. I want to show us what a very bad trade looks like. You know, it's like a Pens for a Benz, you know? Would we be trading, you know, a luxury car for an ink pen? And would we say that makes any sense? No, we would say it doesn't make any sense. And that's kind of the kind of transaction that goes on here in this story. It makes no sense. It's a bad trade. So the impulsivity that we focus on in this story is intended to be a caution for all of us, because anytime we act impulsively, God can't bless us as he wants to. He can't do for us what he wants to do in our lives. So today I want to take a look at three points of caution for all of us to consider when these points of caution come up in our lives, indicating that we may make a mistake because of impulsivity. So the first one is, beware of mistaking growth for maturity. If I look back in the story, it says, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. So those words indicated that they had matured in age, but I think in the story, they're almost acting like a bunch of five-year-olds. No, give that to me. I want what you have. No, I want yours. I want yours because yours is better. And so in the scripture, it says, did they grow up? But did they really? And the crazy thing to think to remember is when this interaction happened between these brothers, they were probably in their 60s. Probably in their 60s. So maybe have you in your life ever met any people like that? That haven't really grown up. You know, there is a way that we can grow up on the outside, but we don't grow up on the inside. And we really can call that arrested development or anything else you want to call it. But what we had before is two grown-up men who were grown up on the outside, but they were still governed by childish selfishness and impulsivity. So Esau grew up and he became this really good hunter, but he didn't grow up in who he was. So he ended up forfeiting everything that he had because he grew in his skill, but not in his character. So it said, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter. Yeah, he had a lot of skill for killing for his dinner, but he never got good at controlling his appetite. So we need to remember to don't mistake growth for maturity, and don't mistake age for wisdom. There are some people who are really good at making money. You have a skilled hunt, but if you've never learned how to manage it because you never grew the right kind of infrastructure, you don't manage that money well or properly, do you? Some of you are really good at making friends, but maybe you can't keep a friend. And maybe that's because you can go out, but you don't grow up. So don't mistake growth or success for inward maturity. So as we look back at the story in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The selfish father who loves his son more because he can bring home trophies. But then Rebekah loved Jacob more. That interaction alone could make up a whole other sermon that we're not going to touch that, but that's there's something really wrong with that. So both these boys have their own skills and they grew up, but Esau went out and did what he always does. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. So famished was the state that he was in. He went out to do what he did, but it didn't fulfill him. So he had to come home empty-handed that day, even though he was a skilled hunter and he was hungry. And so before I read more of that scripture story, I want to say to all of us, what this also says to us is that we need to be very careful who we talk to or interact with when we're in a particularly susceptible condition or state. Esau was in trouble because Jacob was grabbing at Esau's heel even when he was born. So Jacob didn't necessarily have the best interest of his brother ever at hand. And so Esau was susceptible, and this Jacob took advantage of him. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I'm famished. Quick, I'm famished. I'm impulsive. I want something right now." And that impulsivity was met with an offer. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." I never got it there. That story there, because I'm thinking, seriously, all through this story, they've talked about how strong Esau was, and he was a skilled hunter, and, you know, Jacob was always painted as someone that was probably not so athletic. I could never get it why Esau didn't just bust in and pop his brother in the nose and say, "I'm going to take all the stew." I got why. But I think what happened there was he was so absorbed in his being famished, and he was being so impulsive that he forgot that he had his own strength. It was that impulsivity that was dominating who he was. And so he said, Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is my birthright to me?" So come on, what do we see here? We see this big, hairy Esau man kind of turns into kind of a drama queen, doesn't he? "I'm so hungry." So a point is, don't mistake growth for maturity, because they're not always the same. And we can look at Esau for that example. Point two. Be aware of unsatisfied appetites that become exaggerated emotions. Beware in your life and your soul that you don't become this hungry. If you go around that hungry, don't you always want and accept that first thing, that first quick fix? So how many times have you gone around so physically hungry and you just arrive home and you're starving and you just eat anything in sight? You don't care about the nutritional value at that point. You don't care about the caloric value at that point. You just eat and eat. "Oh, my gosh, I'm as hungry as a horse." And then eventually you say, "Oh, my gosh, I can't believe I ate all of that." Right? Maybe if Esau had thought ahead, he wouldn't have been in that predicament. And what happened to Esau happens to all of us. You know, we get too hungry in this great big world with all its temptations, and then we come to worship, and maybe we're not necessarily filled, and maybe we didn't spend enough time with God Monday through Thursday, so when by the time Friday comes around, you're just kind of falling apart. Your unsatisfied appetite becomes exaggerated emotion, and then you feel like you're going to die. And we kind of laugh at Esau, but can't we see how our emotions can take over and get exaggerated when we're too hungry or too thirsty? It's like you can get too lonely. When you get too lonely and you want love or somebody in your life so badly, and then you're not getting that love from the right place, the primary source, the true source from God or from God's people, you'll go to the club. And then you'll see something that looks like love. And then you may settle for something that you wouldn't have normally settled for in that relationship, but you were hungry for was love, and you didn't get love from the right person, so you drink from a polluted pond because you're hungry. And when you get hungry, you start talking yourself into forfeiting your faith. "I'm about to die. What good is my birthright?" There's a parallel here in this story that's being drawn between Esau's hunger and our spiritual hunger. And when we get too hungry, everything is blown out of proportion. It's when we're too lonely or too tired or too hungry for affirmation or importance that our emotions are exaggerated and we settle for things that we normally wouldn't have settled for. Esau walked in. And he smelled something that smelled really, really good. And he was hungry. And when he was that hungry, almost anything would have smelled good. Anything. I mean, if he, that smells good. Oh, that Brussels sprouts. Brussels sprouts smell good. Really? I'm still thinking about, oh, yeah, even those rice cakes, they smell good. Can you smell them? They smell delicious. And when you're famished, you have an exaggerated emotions, and you think you can't get real love, and so you're willing to settle for a temporary fix. Unsatisfied appetites and exaggerated emotions, beware of them in our life when we're hungry, when we're so much into our selfie. Or, for example, you may think, well, maybe no one's ever going to love me, or maybe no one's ever going to marry me, or, you know, that person, he or she says all the best things that I want to hear. So since I can't get real love, and this other one seems right, well, this other one might be a temporary fix for now, and so I'll just let this person. Honestly, I wish that in some way, with in the media, all the reportings now of, well, it was the gymnastics and their coach who had certainly taken advantage of many young women. And I know that those things happen in life to other people. I know that happens, and I'm sure we're going to hear more about it in the future. I wish that someone had given those persons this lesson of Esau about giving up so much for so little, that they would have strongly known that and had the strength to resist that. You know, because there's someone who may want to put their hands in places they shouldn't think about, or see things in you that they shouldn't see about you. And what I want to say, and what I wish I would have said they would have heard from this story, is I wish they would have heard, everyone, please, walk away from the bowl. You don't need that stew in that bowl. Walk away from it. You don't have to eat it. You don't have to eat the stew that anybody gives you. You're not a dog, and you don't have to eat that stew. And I also think that if that's something that someone says to you, but there are things that do the same thing to us. That bottle of liquor is saying to us, you want what I have more than who you are. That pornography on that television, that says you want me, I have what you want. And what I want to say is, no, you don't need some stew to fill up this bowl. So I don't eat out of bowls. I don't eat out of bowls because I am a son and I am a daughter of God. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't eat the stuff that's in that bowl. That bowl was a horrible trade for Esau. Jacob, I'll give you my beans for your inheritance. And you know, we do it in so many ways every day in our own lives. That sounds so good. I think I want it right now. The immediate need starts to feel so urgent that we think we can't make it if we don't have it now. And I've got to have it now. Esau's birthright, it was invisible. He lost perspective and chose something invaluable and visible over something valuable and invisible. In that very same way, the enemy shows us bowls to forfeit our future and our integrity and our purity for that bowl. Verse 33 says, Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Listen to that. He ate and he drank and he rose and went his way. Where in any of there does it say that he really enjoyed what he had, what he ate? Where does it say that he took any time to notice and to really appreciate what he ate? No, he didn't. He just gobbled it down and he got up and he walked away. Beware of unsatisfied appetites. And finally, the third point of caution I want to share with us today is beware of the temptation to give up what you want most for what you want now. And this is truly what happened to Esau in this story, and it happens to us. Oh boy, I really want to stay around, and I really want to raise my kids, but he or she really looks good right now. Be careful that you don't give up what you want most for what you want right now. Birthright or beans? Christians everywhere, we're selling our birthright all the time. And it's always a bad deal. I don't know if anybody's ever told you, but each one of us has a birthright. Every believer has a birthright. And the scripture says we have an inheritance that's kept for us that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's reserved for us, and it's shielded by our faith. Devil can't take it from you. It's up to you to give it up. You give it up. You give it up. So what does that look like? What do pieces of that birthright look like? What are some examples of what is a part of that birthright that God has given to us? In Scripture, we know that God has given to every one of us, every single one of us, peace. He's already put it in us. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. So God has given you peace. So every single one of us is to be at peace, even in the storm, in the midst of problems, in the midst of raging seas. Peace, peace, peace. God has given that to us. But the devil brings into this picture is, I want to give you a bowl of worry. And I want you to eat from this bowl of worry. And I want you to wake up every morning and that bowl of worry is going to be your breakfast. And those beans and that worry is going to stay with you absolutely all day long. And you give up the peace for it to be taken away from you. Let's talk about joy. God gives to absolutely every one of us joy. Peter calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory in the Holy Ghost. The devil can't take your joy. God gave it to you. You have joy. But if the devil can get you to eat a big bowl of grumbling or grumpy soup or sully soup, before you know it, what people will say about you is, gosh, he or she just doesn't seem to have any joy. And all day long, all of these bowls are in our faces. And we can be led by our senses instead of by our spirit. And we give up because there's something else that we want now. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Esau. And in that book, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it's called the Hall of Fame. And there are many, many persons in Scripture that are listed because they're heroes of the faith. They've done wonderful things in their life, and they're listed there by name. Hear this one. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it may become deviled. See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. We need to remember that Jesus was the firstborn son who didn't take the bull. He never took the bull, and he didn't sell his birthright. He was tempted in the desert for 40 days, but he didn't take the bowl. And instead, he said, just believe, and he'll give it back. And Jesus bought it, and he paid for it, and he bled for it, and he will give it back to us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Absolutely every one of us are starving brothers and sisters. But Jesus says, I am your perfect sacrifice. If you come back, I want to give you your birthright. You just come back. So death to selfie, that impulsivity, helps us to come back, which is what Jesus wants us, where he wants us to be, not to be astray. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? God, we all struggle with issues of impulsivity that get in the way of our relationship with you. Help each one of us to develop that strength and that discipline that we need so that we can remember and that we can be strong. And that we can say no to those bowl of beans, no matter what that bowl of beans is in our life. We just need to say no and say yes.